Shalom Alechem. So you say Alechem Shalom, right? Well, that's the way that Jesus and the Jews of his day would have greeted one another. As a matter of fact, it's pretty much still a tradition today. Shalom Alechem, peace be upon you. And the response would have been, or is, Alechem Shalom, upon you be peace. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, we see Jesus sending out his disciples to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And so he gathers up 70 or 72 of them, and he gives them their marching orders, if you will. And if you're not there already, go ahead and turn on over to Luke chapter 10 or tap and touch or whatever it may be to get over there. And we'll start in verse 2 and read down through verse 7. And as usual, I'm reading from the New International Version. Text says that he, Jesus, told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Now, for the obvious practical reasons, I think they're obvious and practical, of, you know, like encouragement and support, Jesus sends out the 70 two by two. But that wasn't the only reason, of course, that they traveled in pairs. You see, the old covenant law said that there had to be two witnesses in order to convict any wrongdoer, Deuteronomy 19:15. And so they would need this testimony of two in order to verify that they were being rejected. Okay, and that's down in verses 10 through 16 of the same chapter. Later on throughout the book of Acts, it seems pretty clear that the disciples kept up this basic rule of traveling in pairs. You know, think about when you read, you know, about the missionary journeys, if you will, or just in the New Testament, there in the book of Acts, you got Peter and John, and you got Barnabas and Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and Mark, and so on and so on. There's always a name usually attached with another name. Well, in verse 2, Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But that's not just in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, of course. The workers are few everywhere. The field is the whole world. And so they need to ask the Lord for more workers, because he needs to be the one who directs the mission. The Lord is the one who is in charge, you see. Remember, Jesus is the head of the church, and if it's his church, then we follow his rules. Not mine, not yours, not something that someone wrote up on some blog somewhere. Okay? And so he sends out the 70, he sends out you and me, like lambs among wolves. In other words, the worldly don't play by the same rules as the godly. And so, you know, you need to be cautious when you head out to talk about Jesus. And so it's good, again, to be there with someone else for that needed support and encouragement. Now, that's not saying that we have to travel in pairs, but it sure is a good principle that we should think about whenever we go out to talk about Jesus. Well, then, down here in verse 4, Jesus tells the disciples to travel light when they go out to share the gospel, trusting in God to provide for their needs. And do not greet anyone along the road. That doesn't mean to not show, you know, common courtesy. You know, you can still say Shalom Alechem or Alechem Shalom, depending upon who said what first. You know, you could say hi! You know, but don't stop along the way and spend hours gabbing about the weather or the sports or Farmer Ahmed's goats that got away, you know, because the mission's too important. Don't just stand there talking about whatever. Get along. You know, there's no time to lose, right? There's a sense of urgency here. Again, that doesn't mean not to be courteous, but it doesn't mean just, you know, stand around talking idly. Again, remember verse 5, where we're still supposed to greet and ask for God's peace on those that we come into contact with. Well, what's verse 6 all about? Well, you know, if they go ahead and stay with the man of peace, that is, someone who's receptive to their message, then their peace which they ask from God, right, will remain with them. Of course, if their host is unreceptive, then God will not bestow his peace on them. It will return back to the person offering it. But let's go ahead and stop there just for a moment and think about what it means to be a person of peace. Be a person of peace. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God," Matthew 5:9. So being a person of peace and going about sharing God's message of peace, the message of the kingdom, the message about Jesus that gives peace with God within our souls, is something that we should all really want to do. Notice too that the one who is receptive to the travelers, to the message of peace, is called a man of peace, or a son of peace, or more quite literally, maybe a child of peace. The child is someone who is, of course, being converted to Christ. They're in this process, you see. Remember, we talked last week about how conversion to Christ is a process, and how, as his disciples, were a part of that process in helping others along. Remember, God has invited every member, everyone, to be a part of sharing his message of peace. But remember, too, just like in the parable of the sower that we talked a bit about last week, the soils are at different stages of preparation. So what we need to do is work that soil a bit so that the seed will grow. We need to help people, you see, to move closer to God than they are right now. And everyone's at some stage of that, you see. Think about it. Is it just about teaching people how to make the commitment to God? Because really, most of what evangelism is about preparing the soil. It's about drawing people closer to God. It's about telling them what they need to help them to get ready to make that commitment, you see. Still, there's such a thing as overworking the soil. And so it becomes important for us to be able to recognize the right time to ask, are you ready to become a Christian? And that's really what today's title is all about. Kairos. And in the Greek, kairos means at just the right time, or the opportune time, or the right moment. Okay, kairos. And for the Christian trying to get outside of the church building, like we've been talking about, and into the community to bring outsiders in, it's about perceiving the right opportunity. It's about perceiving the kairos in order to ask, well, the question, you know. Back in our scripture reading from Colossians 4 and verses 5 and 6, kairos, again, is the Greek word that's translated in the NIV as opportunity. There again in verse 5, well, let's just read those verses again. This is Colossians 4, 5, and 6, where God tells us through Paul to be wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, avoid that idle talk. You know, just talk about things that are encouraging. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Season with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That might be a good one to underline in your Bibles, right? That's a good memory passage there. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. The idea is that we need to be able to know when, of course, to pop the question. For example, if someone doesn't understand what sin is, well, then that's not a good time to ask if they're ready to become a Christian. Okay? If a person says stuff like, oh, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in God, well, then that's definitely not a kairos moment to be talking about becoming a Christian, okay? They're so far away from making a commitment that there would be no point in asking them about baptism, because they need a lot more preparation. Still, we don't want to give up on them. That's because God loves them, just like God loves you and me. And so, like we read here, we need to be wise in the way we act. We don't want to put people off. We don't want to discourage people. But at the same time, if the opportunity presents itself, well, we need to go ahead and work the soil, you know? We need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about our faith. We need to talk about how God is at work in our life. And if the opportunity presents itself, then make the most of it. And ask, hey, are you ready to become a Christian? The problem is that most people have with all this is the idea of this perceiving the opportunity is because we tend not to listen. We really tend not to listen. James again reminds us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And you remember the old saying, right? God gave us two ears and one mouth. So if we can remember that and remember to listen twice as much as we talk, then we're headed in the right direction if we're going to help people. Back in 1979, Brother Flavel Yeakley, I'm going to say Flavel, it might be Flavel, but I think it's Flavel Yeakley, wrote a book called Why Churches Grow. And in it, he studied 720 people, 240 who weren't converted, 240 who were converted and then dropped out of the church, and 240 who were converted and remained in the church. And what he discovered was that if the person who shared the gospel viewed their task as merely a transmission of information, in other words, the soul winner's goal was to teach X number of steps of salvation and baptize them as quickly as possible, that only 15% of all those converted remained faithful. Okay. But for those Christians who built relationships and got involved in people's lives and listened, especially for that kairos, for that right time to talk about becoming a Christian, about what it means to be a disciple, 95% of those souls remain faithful. Of course, that doesn't mean a 95% conversion rate. That's of those who, were converted. It does mean a person who got to have their questions answered and talked about. A person who had someone to spend some time with them and to talk to them about their life and how God fits into the big picture, if you will. It means that they were more likely, again, to live out their life as a disciple. Still, again, that soul needs to be prepared in order to make the commitment to Christ. And just how do we do that? Well, most of the time, the preparation of the soul in need of Jesus comes by everyday life. Everyday life events that just we need to be listening for. We need to be listening for, because they function in preparing for that opportunity, in preparing for the kairos, for us to minister to them. One of the better known Old Testament passages comes from Ecclesiastes 3. People talk about Ecclesiastes, and you're old enough, you remember the birds singing, turn, 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 right? Or you remember something else, or you see these words written on plaques. Anyway, the chapter starts off, there's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. You think, wow, that's a big list, But then Solomon goes ahead and lists 28 different things that a person's life, not that I'm counting what he has there, but I saw 28, that there's a time for. And then afterwards, Solomon tells us in verse 11 that he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now think about what God just told us here in verse 11. God has put eternity in our hearts. People, everyday people, have an awareness of spirituality, even if they don't understand it. And even if they try to deny it or fill it up with all kinds of other things, it's still there. And there are certain kairos moments when a person has an elevated level of spiritual awareness. Think back to just before Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. Jesus told the disciples what would happen to him, and then he said to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. You see, there is a peace that only Jesus can offer. And it's at those times of trouble or tribulation or whatever your translation says that we can offer to share God's peace with those people going through those pressing times. And what's a pressing time or a troublesome time or tribulation? Well, you can start the list off the top, right? Changing jobs, change of an education status or a location, And just think about those times of transition. You know, when people are in times of transition, they're really more open to new things because they're looking for stuff. As a matter of fact, there's this Christian company that I know of that offers New Mover mailers to invite folks to churches within specific zip codes. And it's 89 cents each for one of those cards. So for 100 cards, let's say $89, you could go ahead and target a specific zip code once a month, you know. That's only 100 cards. You need a whole lot of cards, really, to get a sample of people. And that's just a sample of people that you would eventually have a study with, that you would eventually possibly help to become a Christian. So anyway, there's no one-step solution, right? Got to all work together in some ways. But think about it. You know, there's an obvious market for this kind of business since they sell it. And it's just that Christians caught on to it because markets do it all the time. You know, I mean, all these New Mover things, because people, they know when you're in this time of transition that it makes people aware of their need to make changes in their life. Another Kairos moment is when a person, loses a significant individual in their life. And face it, you know, death really is the ultimate stressor because it forces us to come face to face with our own mortality. We're all gonna die. People don't think about that too much until death is really close to us. That said, we don't really want to take advantage of a soul in pain. Instead, we want to be there to listen, to encourage, to minister to their needs, helping to prepare their hearts for a later opportunity about becoming a Christian, you see? And really, that's what Jesus did with Mary and Martha when Lazarus died in John 11. He comforted them, you know? It's what Peter did with the friends and family of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. And it's what we're to do too. All right. Another moment of preparation comes with catastrophic events. And that's different than death, although death is often involved with catastrophic events. But these are things like earthquakes, or hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, stuff like that. You see, it's when those things happen that we're reminded, rather harshly, that we're not in control. That we're not in control. As much as we want to think that we've got the hands on the wheel of our life, when that tire blows out, whoo, you're not in control. You might think you are, all right? Proverbs 19:21 comes to mind. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God is in control. So people tend at these times to reach out to a higher power, you know, when a catastrophic event happens, which means that if we're around them and we're listening, we could help to steer them toward the ultimate higher power, to God, to the Lord God Almighty. Another moment of preparation comes in the times of family transitions. Those are times usually when people marry or divorce or have children, and maybe that could involve pregnancy, adoption, you know, so on. You see, it's usually at those times that people start to think about the foundation that they're going to build their family upon and even the legacy that they're going to leave behind. All right, well, just one more, and that's holidays. Now, I know that you know that I know that you know that there's nothing special about contemporary holidays in the scriptures, Romans 14:5. But the truth is, and this is just the truth, you know, and that's that at Christmas time and Easter time, that there are many outside the church that are at least having some kind of piqued interest in what the church is about. And so we need to be listening for that Kairos moment to talk to them about the true peace that God has to offer. Now, all this said, you know, we just don't want to sit back and kind of wait for all these things to happen to people. I mean, we're to keep listening and paying attention, right? But when they do happen, we want to make sure that we're there to serve them and to minister to them and to love them with the love of the Lord. But what do we do in the in-between Kairos moments? Well, instead of sitting around doing nothing, we can try planning for those Kairos moments. We can try planning the opportunity. And we're already pretty good at that. We are pretty good at that. Let me share some of the ways that we might be able to do things a little bit better. Today, most people have smartphones. Just about everyone has a smartphone. Some people have dumb phones. Some people have smartphones and are not so smart about using them. But anyway, most people have smartphones nowadays, and these smartphones can connect to the internet. And I stumbled upon a really nice website called hopeforlife.org. That can be a good place to start a spiritual discussion. A lot of people like sharing YouTube videos and all this and that. But you see, at this site, run by folks in the church, if you got a question, yeah, okay, run by folks in the church, they've got all these stories about people that found hope in God. Go ahead and check it out when you got some time, not now. Okay. Hopeforlife.org, I put it in the sermon notes, you could look it up. The point is that you want to go ahead and share something spiritual with somebody. And if you haven't got a good story, you know, or you've used them all up, you run out of them, you know, then hopeforlife.org is a nice tool. It's a nice tool, especially in today's media-centric society. Okay. Another thing that we can do to plan for an opportunity is to invite them to some kind of service project at the church. I know that sounds a little off. I mean, wait, don't you want to invite them to a potluck or a church service? Well, remember before that sometimes church services can be a little confusing to people if they've never been. But think about it. They might not be ready to come, you know, to a Sunday morning service, but maybe they'll come help out with cleaning the building property. Or maybe they'll go with you to visit somebody or to help with the food pantry or something like that, okay? Remember, we're to serve one another in love because God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, Galatians 5, 13 and 14. It's something that people generally like to do. All right. Another thing that we could do is take advantage of all of the events that we already have. This Friday night's game night. You know, we're doing that so we can play games together and have fun, but it's a great opportunity to say, hey, let's go play some games. Bring along, Vince that plays Catan. I haven't played that since he was here. That's an interesting game. You know, I don't know, bring along somebody like, you know, your daughter, your son, I don't know, whoever. We'll play some games together because, hey, Christians are people too, you know. It becomes an opportunity to listen for those Kairos moments. Of course, got a movie night coming up this month too. We've got all sorts of other things like that. Whatever it is, you know, it's really great when we get to do the summer study in the park that Virginia does. All that stuff is good stuff. I don't know, maybe we can eventually plan a seminar. You know, like we did a few years ago for marriage and the family or something like that, and invite folks, you know. Remember, again, though, these events are tools that we use for us to have Kairos moments. They're not an end to themselves. Sure, they're fun for us, but they're also tools. They're a means to help us to engage folks, okay? Another thing that we could do is maybe be more aware of small group meetings within people's homes here in our congregation. And I don't know if we need to have a list or whatever it is, but I know that some members meet at their homes throughout the week, and that's awesome. But, you know, see if you can't get hooked up with that and see if you can't use those meetings as a way to get outsiders to get more comfortable with the body of Christ in a more natural setting. Remember, again, Acts 2, 46 and 47, where we're told that they broke breads and in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. There's something much more natural to meeting around someone's house, and then the conversation steers towards spiritual stuff. That's where our listening skills come into play again. So again, inviting someone to a home meeting is a very good and a very natural place to start. Of course, you know, there's a whole lot more that we could think of and do, and tonight at 5, again, we have our community involvement committee that's going to meet in the back. We're going to talk a little bit about some of those things and hopefully actually start to plan to do a little bit more things where we can create environments where we could talk more about Jesus. The important thing for us to remember in all these things that we've been talking about this morning is that after we make some kind of a spiritual gesture, whether it's in perceiving, preparing, or planning, we need to go ahead and watch again and listen keep them off track for a while, you know, and just observe for the right kind of reaction to see if that person is someone who is really ready to be talked more about Jesus. And don't push the envelope too far. Hey, they want to talk about Jesus. Maybe we can baptize them tonight. Just don't rush it, you know? Don't rush it. If the person's ready, then yeah. If not, then hey, we'll keep talking about it. You know? And again, what I want to go ahead and point out to us is, like I have been doing with most of the sermon series, on the back of the sermon notes, I've included an instrument, if you will, to help you to begin to try to figure out if it is time to share with someone more about Jesus, or maybe even if it's time to ask them about, yeah, making that commitment to Christ. Think back again to the passage that we began with Luke chapter 10, and you know, think about the fact that God has given us the privilege to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And so we go out with this message of peace, of shalom. And it's not a peace that we can offer personally. It's the peace that only God can offer. And as we go about our day-to-day lives, living out the Christian life, and we are listening and observing for those Kairos moments to happen, remember to offer the blessing of peace that Jesus has given us. But remember, just like many of the 70 were rejected, and many of the apostles were rejected, even Jesus was rejected, not everyone will receive the message of peace or the messenger. So again, shalom aleichem. But there will be, I like to hope, we all hope, there will be someone, if not just one, who is actually looking and will be more than happy to talk with us about the peace that God has to offer. So aleichem shalom. And might the peace of God rest with them and with you also. Well, today, if there's someone here without the peace of God in their lives, well, the reason why you don't have peace is because of your sins. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so God has given us Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be at peace, to be reconciled with God. And anyone can accept that gift. Anyone could accept the gift of God, that's Jesus Christ, by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repenting of your sins, then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says that when you do that, you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us, of course, who are already Christians, which I know is pretty much the majority of us here, that, we need to make the most of every opportunity. So again, the encouragement is to try to perceive and prepare and plan for a Kairos moment. Take advantage of that. Be wise with it, you know, for that chance to talk to someone a little bit more about Jesus. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe to ask for prayer or for some other reason that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.